wilderness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And David says, David sings, I will bless the Lord sometimes, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all of my, what? Fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are our Heavenly Father. Everything that you do for us, everything that you speak to us, everything that you give to us, is good. And so we gladly say and ask, give us whatever is in your heart today. We long for it, we ask for it, we seek it, and we want to receive it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would arise and that you would rise up over your enemies, that you would cause them to be scattered. I pray that you would come and you would obliterate all distraction, all doubt, all stumbling blocks, anything and everything that would stand in your way. Come and put it beneath your feet. In your name we pray. Amen. Fear. How many of you have ever been afraid? Everybody here at one point or another has been afraid. There have been several incidents in my life where I can recollect and remember specifically being afraid. One, I was leaving my church. When my sister and I grew up in Mexico, and we were leaving the church, and we were walking up a street, going to go meet my parents at our favorite taco stand about two blocks away. So we leave the gate of the church, we walk up a block, and out of my left eye, I notice somebody moving towards us. And he starts moving quickly, more quickly towards us, and as he gathers and gets near to my sister and to me, he pulls out a gun, points it at us. You know, says a couple of things. I don't remember what they were because at that point you're not really thinking. You're just thinking about the gun and his request, which was, give me what you had. And so we gave him what we had. But out of that experience, there were a couple of days where I, if you will, lived in fear. I dreamed about his face and I saw him driving cars. And of course he wasn't, but that stuck with you. There was fear there. Growing up as a teenager in the youth group, one of the leaders in the youth, there was a young man who came in and he got saved and he was growing spiritually. And one day, one Saturday, we went to a youth camp and we had a meeting at night. And we went and I went outside to, I forget what I was doing. And one of our youth came in and he says, you need to come and you need to see Alejandro. Alejandro is manifesting. He's got demons and they're coming out of him and they're doing all kinds of stuff. So I go inside and there he is convulsing on the floor and people are praying for him. And I get in there and start to pray for him, and as if he looks at me, and he stands up, and he starts to charge at me. And they hold him back. Well, that was a little bit of a terrifying experience, and that stayed with me, not a couple days, but actually out of that, for almost half a year, I went to bed every night afraid. Every night with the lights on. Every night praying. Eventually, God, if you will, brings peace and sets you free. A couple of years ago, Alyssa went to a routine medical examination, and the doctor said to her, there's something serious going on. You need to come back for further testing. And that struck a little bit of fear, the unknown in her heart and in mine. And we prayed, and she went back, and in the end, there was nothing. But nevertheless, all of those scenarios and all of those which you can identify with and you've had your own, they strike fear within our hearts. So we could say that on the one hand, fear is a natural part of life. You're not going to escape it. But we also believe as Christians from the Bible that in the same way that we could say that it's a natural part, it shouldn't be a natural part. Fear is an unnatural part of the way that God intended and designed and created things to be. As we've been seeing in the last couple of weeks, when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, there isn't going to be any fear. Why will that be the case? Because there won't be any pain or mourning or suffering or death. But nevertheless, we live in this life, and so we have to face fears, don't we? We have to deal with our fears. And so we want to, as briefly as possible, want to look at some of those things. And I want to ask a question. Number one, I want to ask the question, what is fear and why are we afraid? In verse 4, David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Now that word there, fear, means terror. What is fear? Fear is on one level, and we can't look at all the different sides of it, but for today, fear from this particular angle is terror. It is fear or terror at events that we dread. Right? If you think of an event and that event is causing you anxiety, it's provoking fear, that would be one type of it. Right? Or fear or terror is also just simply the dread itself. What you feel, what doesn't leave the gut of your stomach, what weighs upon your heart, what doesn't let you sleep. Both of those things, we could say, describe a little bit of what fear is. But note in verse 6, David says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his, what? Troubles. See, really we have fears because of troubles. Is there anybody here who has a trouble-free life? If you did, you would have a carefree life, no fears. But nobody here is fearless. No one here is a carefree person because we all are confronted, David says, with troubles, and as those troubles come towards us, we feel them, they provoke this dread, sometimes they even provoke terror within us. But if we dig a little deeper, we might recognize that when we are afraid, that often what we are sensing is a loss of control. When I am afraid, I feel like I'm losing control of a circumstance. I can't control my thoughts, my emotions. I can't control you. I can't control the circumstance. I'm losing control and I feel it. Or another way of saying is that I have no grip on things. Right? If you're falling, what are you trying to do? You're not just holding on like this. You're trying to grasp for something. And when we're free falling, if you will, in fear, we're trying to grasp to get a hold of something. But when we're afraid, often we feel like we have no grip on anything. Sometimes we begin to panic. Now for us, it produces, I think, in our day, a greater tension than other people in other cultures might have felt in centuries past. Why? Because we'll just say Americans, as an American culture, we are bent on autonomy. We are bent on independence. We are bent on freedom. We are bent, listen, on self-sufficiency, self-mastery, self-realization. And because that is true of all of us on one level or another because of the day we live in and the society we live in, even if we're Christians, we can't escape it, that because we live in this type of a culture believing those things, our fears, I believe, abound all the more. Why? Because living this way means that you and I have no greater source of security or strength to look to other than ourselves. See, in communities past, cultures past, even if you didn't believe in the God of the Bible, you believed in a God and you could look and help and feel like you're going to be dependent and receive help from somebody or from a community or from a family. But in an age like ours, where we're bent on doing things ourselves, when you become afraid, you have nobody to look to but yourself. And you feel it in your gut that you are not capable of dealing with this on your own. You can't find control. You can't find grip. Edward Welch, who's a Christian psychologist and counselor, a couple years ago, he wrote a book called Running Scared, about fear and anxiety and God's rest. And he says that deep down, all fear is a spiritual matter. What does he mean? By spiritual matter, he says that deep down, fear is a matter of what your heart trusts in. Fear is a matter of what your heart hopes in. Fear is a matter of what your heart looks to for deliverance. See, even if you're in a panic, you're still scrambling to figure out how you can get out of this. Now, today we might only look to ourselves, but all the same, in that moment of fear, it's a spiritual matter because we're testing and we're figuring out, what does my heart really trust in? Or another way of putting it would be, even as the lyrics we just sang, what will never let me go? When you're afraid, that's what you're feeling, right? What I need to save me is something that's not going to let me go. So if you put all your hope, say, in money, at some point your money will let you down and you will become afraid. If you put all your hope in your beauty and your youthfulness and your looks, at some point they're going to let you down and you're going to be afraid. If you put all your hope in relationships and being attractive and sex and intimacy, at some point, all those things are going to let you down, and you're going to become afraid. Because fear at the root is a matter of what should I trust in this circumstance where I have no control and I can't grip on things. What is fear while we are afraid? So that brings us then to the second question, which is then, well, okay, if those things are true, let's ask the question, well, then what are we talking about? What are we afraid of? Some common things, I think, that we could all agree on that we're afraid of. One of them is death. You might not be as afraid of the person next to you, but you've thought about death. It's kept you up at night. You leave on vacation or you go away for work and you think about it. We're fixated on death on one matter, in one level or another. It scares us. It makes us uneasy, if you will, at the best. Death. Pain. Sometimes we're afraid of pain. I mean, if you're a child, if you remember going to the doctor, what was your worst nightmare? Is it mom and dad tell you, hey, they're just going to go and just, you know, routine physical exam, and then before you know it, you turn around and the doctor's got this huge shot out. Mom and dad, you didn't tell me this, and that stays with you, right? Or if you have a bad dentist experience growing up, right? You're laughing. I'm afraid. Don't laugh at my fears. Right, we're afraid of pain. We're afraid of suffering. We don't want to suffer on any level. And if we're honest, we are often willing to do anything and everything not to suffer. We're afraid of the unknown. Right? Because we like to have control. We like to plan out our schedules down to the minute. And the idea of not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, the idea of going into a circumstance and not knowing the outcome, not knowing the result of this conversation, not knowing the outcome of their decision, not knowing the outcome of my date and whether or not she likes me and whether she wants to go out for a second date, all of those and more, we have a fear of the unknown. We have a fear of a loss of. What if I lose that person? What if they abandon me? What if they leave me? What if I lose my money? What if I lose my house? What if I, we've already told, lose my looks? What if? And there's this sense, this fear of a loss of. As Christians, often, I think, we're afraid of God's will. To walk into a sermon and to feel God challenge you to do something, to walk in obedience, to sort of radicalize your faith and to step out, there's a fear of that in there. And sometimes we don't want to obey because we're afraid of what it might mean for us, what it might mean for us to sacrifice some things, to lose some things, to suffer as a result. But dear Christians, why should we be afraid of God's will when God is good? But often we're afraid of those things. All of those things, when they come, we feel, if you will, we react to those things out of fear, sometimes in one of three ways. Sometimes our fear is just simply conditioned by the circumstance. You don't always feel it, but when a car crash occurs, the condition of the car crash produces a fear of death, which otherwise you won't feel, right? It'll subside after a while. But sometimes fears are not just conditioned, sometimes they are constant. You get in the car crash and something happens and the fear doesn't subside. Well, now it's constant throughout your days. It ebbs and flows, but it's always there. It could be conditioned, it could be constant, or sometimes the worst is it becomes controlling. And now you never want to leave the house. You never want to get into a car. All of us experience fears on one of those three levels, and wherever you are today, it's either conditioned by something you're going through, you recognize it's constant in my life, ebbing and flowing, or now you recognize it's controlling, and I don't want it to be this way. Some of the things that we're afraid of. But again, if we go down a little bit deeper, our fears reveal what our glory or our boast is. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul will make its boast in who? In the Lord. See, when we talk about what is my boast, what is my glory, we're talking about something that we feel we ultimately need in life to find purpose or meaning or significance or happiness. If I have this, I have everything. And if I lose this, I have nothing. That's what it means to make your boast. So you can make your boast in anything. Your glory can be anything. But the things that we boast in, the things that we glory in, those are often the things that provoke the fears within us. Because if all of my life is staked on this, and that thing is threatened, then I become very, very anxious over that. Because my whole life is put into that, and it's being shaken to the core, and as a result, I feel afraid. David says, there's only one thing that can never be shaken. There's only one thing that can never be taken away from me, and that is the Lord. That's why I make my boast in him, so that no matter what is happening around me or within me, my glory, my boast, my significance, meaning, happiness is found in him. And because he will never be shaken, I don't have to be shaken either. Glory or boast. Fear has to do often with what comes after. If I go into this, what's going to happen after? If I lose my boast, if I lose my glory, what's going to happen after? Or if I get it, what's going to happen after? And see, fear wants to know the outcome. Fear wants to be omniscient, wants to know everything, but that's not a possibility. We don't know what's going to happen after. Our glories and our boasts promise us many things, but there's only one who is true and never fails. He's the one that comes. So the question, what are we afraid of? Death, pain, loss, the unknown, God's will. What are we afraid of could also be, I think, put in a different light, in a different way. We could ask the question, how do we face life then, or reality? Because all of us right now are pursuing some end. All of us are pursuing what we think is our glory or boast. All of us are pursuing what we think, if we secure this thing, we will be happiest. We will find the most meaning and purpose. And how do we face life when that is threatened? That's a big question. How do I face life when these things are threatened? Because we know that life is what? Life is hard. In our Beatitude series, we saw when we were talking about peacekeeping, being peacemakers, that the moment you settle a relational dispute, the moment you find peace, it's only a matter of time before something else happens. There's no perpetual peace in this life. David says, there are countless and boundless troubles that will always arise and come, and I will face. Life is hard. You can't escape it. But David faces life. How does he face it? Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. In the good times and in the bad times. In the desperate times and in the easy times. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's hard to do, especially when you come to a worship service on Sunday mornings. And you're in a difficult circumstance. You don't want to bless the Lord. You don't feel that he is good all the time. And we're tested in our heart. Is he my glory? Is he my boast? In the past 10 days, we put in a new floor in our kitchen, dining area, bathroom, and we did it ourselves. And there are different moments when I'm doing something and I'm thinking in my mind, this makes sense. And so I do it and I realize that what made sense in my mind doesn't make sense in the grand scheme of things. And so I have to go ask a question. Thankfully, my father-in-law lives next door. I go ask the question. I go and learn. Why? Because in that particular scenario, I have no larger context or frame of reference from which or within which I can derive true meaning and understanding about what I'm doing. And if I don't humble myself and recognize that I don't know what I'm doing, in my mind it makes sense, but the larger context is non-existent, then it's not going to look very good or be very good. See, in order to survive our fears, you and I have to have a larger context for life than this life. You have to have a larger context for your life than yourself. And David says the largest context that we could ever hope to have is a person. He is the Lord who is over all times and all troubles and all seasons. And if I can look to him, he is the frame of reference by which I can gain true understanding, by which I can stay secure in the midst of all of these things. No matter what comes and no matter what I am afraid of, there is a frame of reference and a context in place that will never be shaken. And by him, I can find my bearings. By him, I can find my place. But to lose sight of him is to be lost in a turbulent ocean, trying to find your way on your own. And you'll never find it. We need him in all of our troubles, David says. So then we come to this last question, the important one, which is how then can we face our fear? What is fear? It is terror. It is dread. Why are we afraid? Because we're trying to put our heart, our trust into something that delivers us from those fears. We need a larger context in the midst of pain and suffering and death and loss. This psalm, I think, like all the psalms that David wrote, this psalm means, because it's a song, praise and worship, it's a psalm that means that David is thankful for an experience that he would have avoided at all costs. How many of us can say that about some of our experiences? You've been through a hard circumstance, and now you look on the other side of it, and you're thankful for it because it produced something in you that otherwise would never have been produced. Now, on the front end of that, you'd be like, not a chance. I'll do anything and everything to avoid this circumstance. Right? Why? Because we don't know what's going to come of it. So David, here in this circumstance, he says, I'm thankful for what happened because of what God showed me, because of what it produced within me. It's an experience I wouldn't trade for anything. What's that experience? Well, in in 1 Samuel 21, David, as a young man, has discovered that Saul, the king of Israel, hates him and wants to kill him. And so David has to flee. And as he flees, he comes to a priest and he says, I need bread for me and my men, and I need a weapon. And the weapon he discovers there in that place is the weapon or the sword of Goliath, whom he had defeated a couple chapters earlier. And then David comes to the Philistines, and he comes to this king whose name here in Psalm 34 is Abimelech, and other translations, it is Achish. And David comes to Abimelech or Achish, and he wants to offer his services, so to speak, but the people that serve Achish, they recognize who he is, and they say to the king, isn't this the David? Isn't this the one who is supposed to become king? Isn't this the man of whom they sung, he has slain his 10,000? And David hears them saying this to the king. And 1 Samuel 21, verses 13 and 14 says that David took these words to heart, what he was hearing, and he was much afraid of Achish the king. So what did he do? He changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. That's what he did. He was much afraid, and he began to figure out a way out of this, and what he thought to be the way out was to be acting insane, to be acting crazy. Would he be delivered? The king goes on saying, listen, I'm seeing this David, whom you tell me is going to be king. He's a lunatic. He's a madman, and I have enough of those in my own kingdom. I don't want him here, and he sends him away, and David escapes. But verse 4 of Psalm 34 What does David say? I sought the Lord and he answered me. Does he say I delivered myself from all my fears? No. He says the Lord delivered me from all my fears. Who delivered who? The Lord delivered David. David didn't deliver himself. And David here makes his boast, he makes his glory in the strength and in the victory of another. David was acting insane, he was acting mad, and he was much afraid. David recognizes that even though he escaped from this circumstance, he goes on to write a psalm about it. And in the psalm, he says, I didn't deliver myself. It wasn't my brand strategy. It wasn't anything that I did in my own wisdom or strength. I now see that it was God who delivered me out of my fears in that moment. Verse 5, David says, those who look to the Lord are what? Are radiant. Those who look to the Lord in their troubles and their fears, they are the ones who are radiant. That word radiant is used in Isaiah to describe the faces or the demeanor of mothers who finally find their lost children. So David, those who look to the Lord, they're radiant. What does that mean? They finally find what they're missing. What was David missing? In that moment, he was missing a Savior. He was missing a rescuer. He recognized he didn't have control. He recognized he didn't have any grip. He needed a Savior. How did David then find what he was missing? Well, on the one hand, he looked away from himself. As we said in the beginning, often we look into ourselves. We look toward ourselves. What can I do better? I am my own Savior, my own master. But David didn't do that. He looked away from himself, and he looked beyond himself to another. Psalm 34 makes that clear who he looked to. He looked away from himself, beyond himself, to the Lord who could rescue him from all his troubles. But he also changed his behavior. Here's the man who slayed Goliath the giant. The man who was anointed by the greatest prophet in Israel. The man who was supposed to be the king. Dribbling, spitting, acting insane and crazy. Right? He's changing his behavior. What does that mean? That it's an act of humility. It's an act of utter foolishness. It's an act of helplessness. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament commentator, says that David in this moment was clowning. He was clowning. What is he attempting to do? Well, it's not just simply, listen carefully, it's not just simply that he feels that he's losing control, losing his grip. He gives up control, and he gives up his grip. In that moment, I believe, David is recognizing, nothing that I thought could save me is going to save me. The only thing, the only person that I know that I've grown up, that I've seen deliver me from the lion and from Goliath, the only person I know who can deliver me is God. And he lets go of everything he thought could save him. His own wisdom, reputation, prophetic words, swords belonging to giants. He lets it all go. He gives himself up. And then he's rescued. See, there comes a point in our fear, doesn't there, where we just have to give up. But it's the hardest thing to do, to give up. We're not giving up, if you will. We're giving in to our Lord and to our Savior, to God. Who rescued David? Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now, if you've been a student of the Bible for a little bit, you recognize that when the Bible and the Old Testament use the phrase the angel of the Lord, they're not talking about an angel. They're talking about the angel. And we come to understand that the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord rescues me. Jesus. That's the Old Testament, if you will, picture or presence of Christ. But we know the New Testament, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, comes and he is made flesh. And he grows up and he lives life as a human being. And for 33 years, he endures every weakness, every suffering, and every fear that we've endured. But that's not enough. Jesus still has to come to the cross. And there on the cross, in his humility, and in what people perceived to be utter foolishness and complete helplessness, and what they mocked him as his clowning, Jesus on the cross gave himself up. And he entrusted himself completely to his heavenly Father. And what did he do? He faced our greatest fears. I don't know what your greatest fears are. It may be death, it may be poverty, it may be ugliness, it may be aloneness, it may be hell. But I promise you this, that no matter what fears you have encountered, are encountering, or will encounter, on one level or another, Jesus on the cross has already faced those fears. No matter what fear you enter into this life, no matter what pain or sorrow you're going to enter into this life, because you will enter it, I promise you this, that Jesus has already gone ahead of you. He's already waiting for you there. How is that possible? Because he's already been there on the cross. He already suffered more than you will ever suffer. He endured more than you will ever endure on the cross. So that when you come to those points, you look to the cross, you look to the Lord, and in all times, in all troubles, you praise him as your boast and your glory. You know, you've already been there. You can help me through this. I give myself over to you who gave yourself up for me. See, on the cross, there is Jesus. And John says in chapter 19, verse 34, that after Jesus had died, right, that one of the soldiers took a spear or a lance and they pierced his side. And out of that wound flowed blood and water. Many commentators, medical experts, think that when they pierced, that it pierced his heart. And as a result, there was water and blood that had gathered around, and that is what came out. It could have been the result of having fallen on the road and bearing the weight of the cross and it bruising him. It could have been a lot of different things. But it wouldn't be a stretch to say that Jesus died of a broken heart. It wouldn't be. Neither literally nor metaphorically. Absent the presence of his Father, his love, whom he'd known from eternity, that is what, if you will, hurt him the most. And he went there, he faced that fear in your place. Why? Listen, verse 18 of Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You could say that Jesus died brokenhearted, so that we, the brokenhearted, could find comfort, hope, and help and live. You could say that Jesus was crushed to death, so that we who are crushed in spirit, do you know what that word means? That phrase means crushed in spirit means that you have no internal resources left. They're spent. Jesus was crushed to death on the cross, so that you today, who have no internal resources, can be lifted up to life. Jesus is how we face our fears. I want you to notice, if you go back later today and you read through Psalm 34, notice how close and personal God is. He uses words like mouths, eyes, ears, faces, hearts, bones. That's how close he is to you. That's how close he knows you. This past week, I was talking to a friend, and he was talking to me about his daughter, and he said of her that it had been years since I looked into her eyes. And then he said, sort of paused, and it was very moving. It was very moving, he said. When was the last time, if ever, that you, if you will, looked into the eyes of God? We're always looking to him for something, but when was the last time you considered looking into his eye, looking into his heart, and the question, what would you see? Well, if you looked into the eyes of God, you know what you would see? You would see Jesus, the greatest outpouring and display of love ever given to humanity. And if you saw him, you would be moved. You would be moved like nothing else ever moved you. Paul says in Romans 8:32 that God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. And if that is true, will he not also with Jesus Christ also give us every good thing? And that's in fact what David says in verse 10. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So I'm here to say to you today that if you are afraid today, or when you are afraid today, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good to you always, but he was especially good to you on the cross. And there's nothing that he withholds from you today as you face your fears, no matter what they are. I invite you to close your eyes. And if you're here today and you recognize that, yes, I'm afraid, there is something my heart fears today. And in a similar way, though different way, I want you to stand and to act upon that, even as David did. I'm not going to ask you to act insane, but just simply to act and to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to stand and I'm afraid, and there's this fear within my heart, and I'm humbling myself and asking you to rescue me. I know that you can because you went to the cross for me. So if that's you, I invite you to stand. We're just going to pray for you, and then we'll be done. And now if you're sitting down, I want you to open your eyes. Remember, everybody's been afraid. Just right now, these are the ones going through a season of fear. And I want you to take like 2 minutes, and I want you to find one of them, and I want you to gather around them, and I want you to pray with me for them. Can we do that? So open your eyes, find one of these. Let's gather around them, and let's pray real quick for them. Lord Jesus, you know all of our hearts. And in particular, you know the hearts of those today who are facing some kind of fear. And we gather around them, Lord Jesus, even symbolizing that you never leave them, that you are always with them. You're always by their side. You're always above them and around them and below them. And so we gather around them and we pray for them today. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you who faced the greatest fears known to man, fears that only you alone could face, and you conquered them in your love for us, that your love for us would come, your love for them would come right now, and that your love would cast out these fears, that your love would come and draw near to them, bring comfort and help and hope to them, that they might find their boast and their glory, that they might praise the Lord at all times, that they might have radiant faces today as they look to their Savior and to their Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, come. Bring peace. Bring life. Bring stillness. Pray that you would release them from a lack of sleep. I pray that you would release them from distraction as they go about. Lord, as they sit down and eat with their family, they can't concentrate because of the fear. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break that fear. As they go to work and they can't concentrate and do what needs to be done because of fear, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to rise up and to conquer those fears. Lord Jesus, you know, and you are faithful, and you are always good. And we thank you for your presence, your power, your victory, for all time and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.